So far in Ecclesiastes, we've seen that Solomon is absolutely miserable. Miserable because he's had it all and he's done it all. He's had everything a guy could ever want or think that he'd want. And yet he finds that it's all vanity, or as in the newer translations, they say meaningless. It's all meaningless. It's all vanity, soap bubbles, cotton candy. Just doesn't have any substance to it. And he finds himself really depressed. So depressed was he on Wednesday night, we found him saying, it would be better to die than to have to live with this feeling that he's having. In fact, he even took it a step further in the next verse where he says, no, it would have been better to never have been born. Do you kind of get the sense that Solomon's a little blue? I think so. And it's because he's tried everything and found it all to be shallow. He's the guinea pig. He's the one that tried everything. You know, you may not be able to say, I'm the richest man in the world. Solomon did. You may not be able to say, I've tried, you know, having relationships with 1,000 women. Solomon did. He was married to 700 of them, 300 concubines. You may not be able to say that you were popular beyond compare, like Solomon was. But man, are we going to be people who take his word for it? Because he tried it all. He tried materialism. Just having so much stuff that silver became like rocks to the people of Israel. He tried fatalism, where he thought, you know, it's all, nothing's going to end up alive. We're all going to die. And he started just becoming fatalistic. And he found that even to be vanity. He tried paganism. Paganism. He tried it all. But then he tries something that he's going to mention now in chapter 5 that I think it'd be good for us to consider. Not just paganism, materialism, all the isms. But now he says, I know, I'm going to try religion. Religion. I'm going to be religious. Now for some, that word means a positive thing. For others, it means a very, very negative thing. And it has a lot to do with your background. If you're one who had to get dressed every Sunday morning in the fanciest little clothes when you were a little kid. Remember that? Mom would get out your shiny shoes. And what was it about moms on Sunday morning? They'd always stick their thumb on their tongue and then start wiping stuff on your face. I don't get that, but that's what happened to me. Get on the fancy little clothes and go to the little church and do your religious thing. And maybe some of you, for that, it's a very negative connotation. For others, you're just wanting to sing, give me that old-time religion. Why? Well, it depends on your definition. See, the word religion, if you look it up in a dictionary, it means literally to be bound together or bound up. The problem is it can take two meanings. Bound together, in the old sense of religion, that's what it meant. It meant to bring people together under the covering of God and godliness. And that was a good sense, the good word, religion. But sadly, religion started to mean something very different. To be bound up, but more like tied up, tangled up, wrapped up. And that's what religion has very much become. Where you have to do this, and if you do that, and if you do enough of the other, then you might be good enough to go to heaven. And it's all about religious duty. And somewhere along the way, religion became, in my opinion, one of the worst things that ever happened to this planet. For it was religion that killed millions of people during the Crusades. It was religion, open-minded, tolerant religion that has made this nation so open-minded that our brains are falling out. Where we say, oh, that wonderful, peace-loving religion, Islam. And so we embrace all religions in our culture, in our America these days. But really, religion has become the worst thing that ever happened to mankind. Solomon tries religion and he realizes even that is vanity. The problem is that it's not just, you know, false religious systems like the Muslims or any cults or whatever. The people who are not under the same title as Christian, true Jesus Christ believing Christians. By the way, when you travel the world, tour guides and people groups will use the word Christian quite loosely. Be careful about that one when you're studying or traveling. The definition of Christian has become quite a careful. You have to be careful. It's a slippery little definition. But the idea of what a true Christian is, well, it's when a person says, I believe that Jesus Christ is God who came down from heaven, died on the cross for the sins of man, and the only way to get to heaven is through his son, Jesus Christ. That's it. That's being a Christian. That's what makes you a Christian. See, by the way, it's a real secret. If you want to know what a certain religion or group believes for real, go to their fundamental group. Go to the fundamentalist. Don't, if you want to learn what true Islam is, don't go to the Muslim that's in downtown Portland thinking, hey, cool, I get to wear some cool colors and get to be sort of a Muslim. It's kind of cool and groovy. Don't ask that guy. Ask the fundamentalist Muslim what Islam is really about. Then you'll get the true story. Just like you don't ask some guy in Pioneer Square who's, you know, wearing a cross around his neck and say, what's Christianity? Well, it's just peace and love and everybody embracing everybody. That's not being a Christian. Go to a fundamentalist Christian to find out what a true Christian is. You can do that with any group. Go to their fundamentalist. Problem? Solomon is about to identify it's not just the pagan groups or the wacko groups that came out of Judaism or whatever. Solomon is going to identify a tendency of religiosity that is within what we might call the pale of orthodoxy, or those who are within the true faith. There is a propensity for you and for me to become religious to the point where it can really hurt your relationship with the Lord. Maybe religion thwarts your relationship with God altogether. And Solomon is now going to caution us about how we gather together in the name of the Lord. How are we gathering in the Lord? And the question is, how are we doing? He warns about religion. Let's check it out here in verse 1 of chapter 5. He says there, keep thy foot when thou goest in the house of God. Or in other words, watch your step when you go to church. Whenever you go where the people are meeting together, watch your step, he says. And be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. But be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. And you're all saying, amen, Pastor Brett. Verse 3, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also diverse vanities, but fear thou God. Solomon, in his trying of religion, waxing eloquent with his words, a guy who was learned and educated, and man, this guy Solomon, he's got so much to offer. But now, having tried religion, he says, man, watch out how you guys gather together in the house of the Lord. And really, he provides us some insight that I think sometimes can be confusing to modern day believers. In fact, I'd like to introduce to you just three this morning, little paradoxes or little ironic statements about what our demeanor should look like when we come to church. What should your posture be? How should we think when we come to church? Because I believe a lot of the church comes with a wrong posture and a wrong attitude. Not necessarily just this church, but all the church, the greater church. Anyone who calls themselves Christian. What posture is that? Well, the first thing that Solomon reminds us of is that we are to be, number one, ready, but not religious. If you're jotting down notes, you can scribble that down. Ready, but not religious. You see, the first thing he says, when you put your foot or walk into the house of God, be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. Be not rash, verse 2, with thy mouth. Also, verse 3 at the end, that a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. Ready, but not religious. Now, here's the thing. We're to be ready to hear. One of the things in our culture is free-thinking Americans. We come into a place ready to be critical, ready to judge. We come in ready to disagree. And one of the things I think we need to do as Athey Creekers or any true church needs to say, we need to be ready to hear. Ready to hear. What? What are you saying, Brett? We're supposed to be ready to come and hear whatever you have to say? No. You're supposed to be ready to hear what the Lord was saying. I would say whatever I'm saying, hopefully I'm talking enough about the Bible that you're saying, okay, we're ready to hear from the Word of God. That's why it's dangerous, I believe, to go to a church that doesn't crack open a Bible. If you go to a church so people aren't bringing their Bibles and reading Scripture, then you might want to go find another church. Because, man, if it's just me as a pastor, you know, babbling on about my opinions about the world or whatever, man, that's not going to do you any good. What we need is the Scriptures and to make that be our focal point. And what is the Scripture telling us? It says that we are to come into the house of the Lord ready to hear. Isn't it amazing how sometimes you show up to church, if you're like most of us, very not ready to hear? Why is that? I'll tell you why. Because here's what happens. Satan knows that if you hear the Lord here on a Sunday morning, man, that's going to be bad for him. So what does he do? Well, suddenly the car on the way to church on a Sunday morning becomes the place to argue. There you are, just minding your own business, driving off to church. So all of a sudden, honey, what'd you do with that? Well, I didn't do anything. What'd you do? I don't know. But you're trying to keep your voices down. The kids are sitting in the back. By the time you get to church, not only are you not ready to hear the word, but you're also ready to run over a deacon in the parking lot. Get out of my way! Get out of my way! I mean, you're just so, you know, wound up. Why is it that Sunday morning on the way to the church is when all those discussions happen, or Wednesday nights on the way to Bible study? It's because the enemy knows that if he can get your mind in a place of distraction, man, you know, if you're in a place not ready, you know, if you've been messing around with sinful things, you show up to church and your heart just sinks. Why? Because you know you've not really been walking with the Lord. You've been walking in sin. And so you show up to church and you got this pit in your stomach and you feel kind of hypocritic. There I am sitting here and they're talking about nice things. These nice Christian people are singing songs. But here I am, Mr. Backsliding Believer. And you feel guilty and you feel like, oh man, the whole time you're just like, oh yeah. And you miss the whole service. Why? Well, because of guilt, unconfessed, undealt with sin. Distractions. We live in a culture that just is surrounded by distraction. Man, I believe that as Christians in this world we live, we'd be wise to learn how to get away and be quiet before the Lord. When did it suddenly become a rule that you always had to be reachable? You know, it wasn't that long ago before cell phones that people just couldn't get a hold of you sometimes when you were driving or in the restroom. I mean, there were private times, but now it's not uncommon to hear the toilet flush in the background of a cell phone conversation. Man, what's the deal? We're so connected now. It's insane. It's insane. And why is it? Man, I remember as a kid going to church and I never once heard my pastor say, would you guys please turn off your cell phones before the service? What's going on? See, you might think, well, Brett, you're a pastor. You're in your own little world and that's why you don't get the cell phone thing at church. Hey, let me tell you something. I love my cell phone. I use it all the time. But you know where it is right now? It's out in the truck. I don't bring it into church. Why? Well, there's a bigger name on the other line. It's called God. Do you have another caller that's bigger than that? Well, I don't know, Brad. I got it in my pocket. It might happen. It's on. But it's on vibration, so we're okay, right? Wait a minute. You know, it'd be like this. Let's say, you know, one of my heroes, Billy Graham, calls the church office and says, I'd like to talk to Brett. I'm going to call Tuesday morning at 9 a.m. and I'd like to talk with Brett Metter. Oh, I'd go, Billy Graham wants to talk to me. He'd probably have something to correct me on, but he'd still, wow, I could talk to Billy. I mean, to me, that'd be awesome. So I'd tell the staff, okay, nobody on the phone at 9 a.m. Tuesday. Hey, make sure the phones are all working good and everything. Why? Because Billy Graham's calling. And man, I'd clear the schedule. I would just make sure that no distractions. If I were there talking on the phone to Billy and somebody knocked on my door, I'd be like, go away. I'm on the phone with Billy Graham. Get out of here. Why would I do that? It's because, well, I respect that guy enough to think, man, for me to be able to talk to Billy Graham for even 2 minutes would be a total cool thing. But when you compare who we're sitting before on a Sunday morning listening to, and here we are with our beepers and buzzers and cell phones and pagers, and I think we've lost perspective a little bit. You know, there should be times in your life where you leave the cell phone in the car. And if there was ever a time where you leave the car or the cell phone in the car, the car in the cell phone, whenever you do that, it should be, I believe, when you meet with the Lord. Can you imagine standing before God someday and the Lord was saying, you know, I was about to just reveal something that was going to be life-changing for you. There you were in your bedroom at home praying and all of a sudden, and I was going to show you huge truth about your life, but you were just so distracted, I could never really get you to tune in. Solomon warns and says, be ready. When you're before the Lord, when you're coming into the house of God, be ready. Don't be distracted. Don't be into other stuff, but be ready. You know, one of the things my dad did from time to time is he'd stop us. Before we even got in the car, before we went to church, my dad would circle the family and he'd pray, Lord, bless church today. Help us to have the right mind to receive the word. Help us to not be distracted. My dad would just pray. And then on the way to church, my dad would say, now, Brett, what did you learn last week on Sunday school? And I'd have to go, oh, man, that was a whole week ago. But I'd start remembering. And, man, you know, just my dad asking me that question kind of got me, oh, yeah, so this week, because we studied that last week, this week we're going to be studying this. Oh, yeah. And my heart would be sort of readied for the word that would be given out, even as a little kid. How much time did you spend getting ready for church today in your physical appearance? For some of you guys, it looks like maybe about a minute and a half. But that's just maybe this fellowship. But the thing is, you see, one thing about this fellowship I hope that is known is that while we might look casual on the outside, I hope people know that we're totally reverent in our hearts toward the Lord. I hope that you take your inside seriously. Why? Because man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart of man. And the question is, did you ready your heart today? Or do you have a hasty heart? A hasty heart? Yeah, did you see that in our text? Verse 2, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. So readying your heart so that you can receive and hear. That's why we're supposed to be quiet, it says here. Ready, but then that second part of point number one is, but not religious. But not religious. You see, one of the problems is, you can come to church and do the routine and the ritual, but man, if you do that, you'll find yourself being religious, and it's not about a personal relationship with the Lord. And religion will kill you. In fact, I heard one guy say this, Henry Emerson Fosdick said, some people have just enough religion to make themselves miserable. And it's true. What does our text tell us? Well, it says in chapter 5, verse 2, be not rash with thy mouth, let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. Religion is all about telling everybody what we think, talking to each other, doing the social church thing, just doing our little thing. In fact, not only the words we speak, but notice in verse 1 it says, be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. What's the sacrifice of fools? Well, in those days, people would bring their sacrifice, and they'd go through their religious ritual of bringing their little lamb, and they'd sacrifice it, and they'd do all their things. But little did they know it was actually sin, what they were doing. Why? Because it was just religion. It was an action that they were doing, but their heart was not linked to that action. I wonder how many people are plugged into church, maybe even teaching Sunday school or leading or even pastoring. I wonder how many people are doing all those wonderful religious things but aren't even going to go to heaven. Huh? You mean people can do that and not go to heaven? Well, what's going to heaven? Well, the Bible says that heaven is something that requires that relationship with the Lord that's reconciled through the blood of Jesus Christ. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Christ died on the cross, forgives our sins. And it's this love relationship that the Lord's interested in. He is not interested in your and my dutiful relationship only as it relates to what we do at church all the time. In fact, I'm concerned. Eighth Creek, when we first started, it was funny to watch the different flows of where people came from. For a season there, it was just people getting saved. A lot of new faces were here because they were just coming off the street, getting saved, accepting Christ. In the last year, we've seen a lot of people come from other churches, which always scares me to death. When you come from another church, I'll tell you why. Because you already have a preconceived idea of what church is supposed to be. And it might be good stuff. But one of the things I see, and this is something I really hope we can learn, is God is not looking for more people who can teach Sunday school, play the guitar, serve in ministry, necessarily. The Bible says, Jesus told the woman there at the well, he said, that the Father in heaven is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. The end. Not do more for the kingdom of God. We're going to save souls. We're going to teach Sunday school. We're going to be deacons helping out. That's not what God's looking for. He's looking for people who will simply come to church and give him glory, worship him in spirit and in truth. See, people come and think, well, what can I do? How can I do my thing at your church? And I think that's a wrong way of thinking. Honestly, if a person's on staff at this fellowship, yeah, there was some needs that needed to be met. And so we had to hire on some people just to be able to put some full-time effort into certain things. We have a very small staff for the size of church that we have. Why is that? Because I want more people that will just come to this church and say, you know what, we're here, yes, to be refreshed, to be encouraged, not to do my thing, but to just come and be still and silent before God. Ready, but not religious, thinking I do my sacrifice, because that could become the sacrifice of fools. I love it when a person says, you know what, Eighth Creek is the place where I come and get refreshed, encouraged, instructed in the Word. But then during the week I go out and do ministry and share the gospel with people at work and let my light shine before all men. That's what I love. When it's not some contrived thing where it's just us doing all our ministry here at church. To me, that's the necessary stuff. You gotta have some people doing Sunday school, setting up stuff. You gotta have that. But that's not the thing. That's not the goal. The goal is to have people who come and worship God in spirit and in truth. That's it. So a lot of churches, you know, God bless them, and I know there's a lot of great churches that do this, but when you get there, man, the first thing they do is sign you up and figure out a way for you to get connected and plugged in and doing something. That's the last thing I want you to do. The first thing I want you to do is come and say, man, how can we glorify God with my mouth, with my heart, with my mind? Give him glory. Come and worship him in spirit and in truth. That's who we're looking for. So ready, a ready heart, but not religious duty, just doing a bunch of stuff for God. No, it's just a readiness of heart to receive from the Lord. That's number one. Ready, but not religious. By the way, and before we move on from that, let me give you a little scripture. Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 and 9 says this. It says, this people draw near unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines and the commandments of men. There are people that Jesus defines here as coming and going through the motions, singing the songs, worshiping with their mouths and their lips, but their hearts are far from him. Man, may that never be in this group. But I pray instead we be a group of people that just say, man, we're coming to be ready to hear from God, ready to receive from him in his word. It's so important not to go the religious route, but just the relationship with Jesus. Well, ready but not religious, number one. Number two, another irony, another paradox that we see that Solomon's bringing up here is speaking, but quiet. Speaking, but quiet. You see, Solomon's arguing for silence. What does he say here? He says, be more ready to hear and be not rash, verse 2, with thy mouth. At the end of verse 2, therefore let thy words be few. Verse 3, a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. You see, the idea is, man, Solomon's saying, just go to church and be quiet. Stop talking so much. Now, why would Solomon say this? Why are we supposed to be quiet? Is there ever a place for speaking, for saying something? Well, yeah, and I'll tell you that in a second. But first, this idea of being quiet. Why would the Lord want us to be quiet in church? A couple of reasons that you might want to jot down. One is that we might hear God's voice. Sometimes I think we're so busy talking that we forget to listen and hear God's voice. Have you ever been talking to someone and you're trying to get a point across, but you can look in their face and see the gears turning in their mind and they're not thinking about what you're saying. They're thinking about the next thing they're going to say. And you know you're not getting through to them. Why? Because they're just so worried about and thinking about what they're going to say that they don't even know what you're saying. I wonder if the Lord feels that way with us. Okay, you guys are here at Athey Creek and you're ready to receive. I'm about to tell you something great. But there we are, singing our songs, doing our thing. Pastor Brad up there, blah, 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 blah. But we never just stop and go, what, Lord? What are you saying? Bible says, be still and know that I am God. When are you actually still before God listening? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11 says, study to be quiet. That's a great line. Study? That means you're supposed to study on how to be quiet. Why would you have to study something like that? Because we don't know how to do it very well. I don't know in very many seminaries any courses called Quiet 101. How to be quiet before God. But here's what Solomon's arguing. Man, be ready to listen. Slow to speak is the idea. So why should we be quiet? So we can hear God's voice. Another reason why we should be quiet is so that we don't say something we might regret. And that's really kind of getting to the crux of the matter that Solomon's raising about this coming together in the Lord's house. He says, verse 4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. What's that? When you come to church, you're like, okay, Lord, I'm here to worship you. I'm here to, oh, praise the Lord. Okay, Lord. Okay, now if you get me out of my financial predicament and if I see help here, then Lord, I promise I will never again smoke a cigarette ever in my life. I will quit smoking altogether. I promise. Scout's honor. Okay, here we go. If you get my financial thing worked out. Now you just made a vow before God, and that is if he takes care of you financially, you're not going to smoke another cigarette. Well, you better go down and buy the patch. Because God always takes care of your needs. The Lord will take care of you financially. It's a promise of his word. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. So what does that mean? That means you're going to quit smoking. You better be able to keep that vow you just made to the Lord. Well, Brad, I didn't know what I was saying. I was caught up in the emotion of church and, you know, we make these rash promises and vows and stuff. Come on, don't be such a goody-two-shoes. All I know is God acknowledges when you make a vow to him. One of the reasons I think that Solomon's arguing for us just to be quiet is because it won't get you in trouble. You won't say something you'll regret. Oh, Lord, I promise I will never do that again if you do this for me. How many times is it let's make a deal with God? Solomon's saying it's better just to keep your mouth shut and not make any promise at all. Now I've heard some people say, well, see, I'm never going to promise anything then. Is that a better thing? Is God totally not into vows at all? Well, I don't think so. I think God is into vows, some of them. For example, the vows in marriage. When a person exchanges vows, it's not just before each other, it's also before God. You're making a vow to the Lord that you're going to be with this person for the rest of your life. And yet, here in our culture, even in the Christian church, we blow off that vow like it's no big deal. We're more concerned about the legalities and all the, you know, child, what do they call it? Support, child support. Yeah, thank you. We're more worried about that stuff than we are about breaking our vow that we made before God. What a sad thing that is. We break promises all the time. You know, there was a day in a generation where when you made a vow or a promise, you kept it. And you didn't look for a loophole that would get you out. C.S. Lewis, if you read one of his biographies, a person wrote of C.S. Lewis that a good friend of his during World War I was sent off to the battle. And this friend of C.S. Lewis asked him, he said, if I die Will you take care of my wife and my daughter till you die? And C.S. Lewis vowed and promised that he would take care of this friend. And sure enough, as the war was nearing an end, he got word back that his buddy had died and perished in battle. And so, true to his word, C.S. Lewis took care of his friend's family. Yet, no matter how helpful he tried to be, the woman was ungrateful, rude, arrogant, and domineering. Through it all, C.S. Lewis kept forgiving her, and he refused to let her actions become an excuse to renege on his promise that he had made to his friend. You know, that's something that's kind of rare today. You know, if you made a promise to a friend and the woman didn't want your help, and she was a jerk and mean and arrogant and rude, you just say, well, oh well, she doesn't want my help. I guess I'm free from my promise. Well, that's not the way it was viewed back in a certain generation. And I believe that God sees these vows that we make to him, and that's why Solomon's saying better to not vow a vow at all than to say something that you're going to do, but you don't really do it. So why should we be quiet? So we can hear God's voice and so that we don't say something that we might regret. And so, another reason why we should be quiet is to hear from other people. Well, I'm not talking about some of the things that Christians do. You know, Christians, we are pretty bad when it comes to talking amongst each other about other brothers and sisters. We've made it an art form. Did you hear about brother so-and-so? And suddenly you kind of, oh, is this gossip? Oh no, I'm just going to tell you because we need to pray for brother so-and-so because he's struggling with pornography. And it's like Christians go around talking about it. And it's like this whole gossip thing, you know? One guy was rebuked by one of the deacons in the church saying, you know, your wife, she is a gossip. And she's spreading all kind of stuff around the church. In this little town, you know, this church and this woman was a gossip. Well, he wasn't sure how to tell her. Say, honey, you need to stop gossiping and spreading all this stuff. Well, one afternoon after they left church, the newspaper, the daily newspaper was repainting their sign. It was leaning up against the wall. Well, in her white dress, she leaned up against the fresh paint. And when she got up, the whole town started laughing as she walked down the street because, well, the paint was on her dress, but what it said was really funny. She said, what, is there something on the back of my dress? And the husband looked, and sure enough, there was paint there, but he said, nothing inappropriate. And the reason why is because it said, in backwards letters, Daily News. She was the Daily News. Are you the Daily News? Better to be quiet when you come to church. Keep your mouth shut and listen to God. That's what Solomon's saying. Ready but not religious, speaking and yet quiet. Well, Brett, wait. You talked about the quiet thing. Well, when are we supposed to speak? Well, in the church, we're given three main things to do. First of all, in songs and hymns. Jot this down. Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things. You see, in worship, we're speaking not only to God, but we're speaking to yourselves, to each other. Did you know that? That's what we're doing. When you're singing the songs, like when we sing songs even today. Today we sang about the Lord is the living water. We talked about today how the Lord is our strong tower. Is that true? Is the Lord a strong tower when we're in trouble and need defense? Is he a place we can bunker in, be safe? You can talk to each other. We talked about better is one day in the courts of the Lord than a 1,000 years in the house of the wicked. We talked about that. We sang about that. So that's one place you can speak out is in songs and hymns. Another place you can talk in is in prayer and intercession. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 declare this, I exhort you therefore that you first of all make prayers, supplications, intercessions, and the giving of thanks. And he goes on and says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So in prayer, it's another time we can speak openly in church. Speaking in songs, speaking in prayer, but also, number three, speaking in teaching or preaching the word. It's another time we're given. In fact, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul exhorts us there. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. We're to teach one another. In fact, the Bible talks about how there would be some who were given that role or that job to teach the congregation. And that they were to be faithful. Apt to teach should each of the elders in a church be able to teach the word. And so there's times for teaching, there's time for praying, there's time for singing. And those are the times when we can speak. So there's this interesting irony that we are to be quiet and yet speaking. How do we do that? Speaking in the way God wants us to speak, but at the same time, just being still and being quiet. Why is it that we're so freaked out by quietness? You know, the quietness, we just kind of go, oh, I don't know, it's uncomfortable. Dead air time freaks us out. I think we're afraid of what we might hear from the Lord. So we need to have those two ironies, ready but not religious, speaking and yet quiet. And then finally, lastly, humble but bold. Humble but bold. You see, here in Ecclesiastes, we're reminded of our perspective, of our position. It says here in verse 2, be not rash with thy mouth, let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Let your words be few. This is the idea of humility. Man, when we come to church, we need to come humble before God. And Solomon says, remember, he's in heaven and you're on earth. It's a position. It's a priority. What's that? Well, you and I, we're these little tiny little beings that live on a planet. You say, well, the planet's big. No, it's not. It's a speck. So you're a tiny speck on a speck. The earth is a speck? Yeah, well, when you compare it to our solar system. If you look at our solar system and you see the earth is a speck in the solar system. The sun is huge, or is it? Well, the sun is actually a speck. Because the sun is in our solar system, but man, our solar system is in the Milky Way galaxy. And if you look at the Milky Way galaxy, you couldn't even see the sun. In and of itself. Milky Way, yeah, that's huge. No, it's not. Milky Way is a speck. It's just one galaxy among millions and millions of galaxies. The Milky Way is just a speck. And so as I've said before, I'll say it again, you are a speck on a speck, in a speck, around a speck. Does that make you feel like a big shot now? See, that's what Solomon is saying. God is in heaven. And you're on earth. Beep. You're just this little speck of insignificance. Or are you insignificant? Well, no, not to God. God does care about every single one of us. But when we come all high and mighty, ooh, look at our church, look what we're doing, look at my ministry and all the stuff that we think about ourselves and our careers and our who we are or not, man, Solomon's saying, go to church. When you gather in the house of the Lord, be humble. That is, God's in heaven. And you're on earth. And so what does he say? So let your words be few. In other words, you don't have much to say because he's God. In fact, at the end in verse 7 where we read there, it says, for in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also diverse vanities, but fear thou God. You see, Solomon's arguing for us to be humble before God. And man, what an important thing it is. I've shared this with you before, but I love the story of the young seminarian who was excited about preaching his first sermon in his home church. And so as he walked into this, after 3 years of seminary, feeling prepared, was introduced to the congregation, was walking boldly up to the pulpit, his head was high, radiating with self-confidence. But he stumbled reading the scriptures and then lost his train of thought halfway through the message and began to panic. Something I know about. So he did the safest thing. He quickly ended the message, prayed, and walked dejectedly from the pulpit, his head down, his self-assurance gone. One of the godly elders whispered to the embarrassed young man, if you had gone up to the pulpit the way you came down, you might have come down the way you went up. And that's really true. It's funny how we do that. We walk into church, hey, how's it going? What's up? Hey, welcome to the... Hey. We're all... But then we sit here and then we realize, oh man, I'm a sinner. It'd be better for us to walk in to church humbly, knowing who we are and who we are not. Well, Brad, since you mention it, you're right. I shouldn't. In fact, I should be so humbled by my behavior and my inadequacies, I shouldn't even come to church at all. Well, see, that's where the irony comes in. You see, humbly but boldly. Humbly, yes, because you and I, we're sinners. We fall short. We should walk in with our heads down to some extent. But where does the boldly come in? Well, that's where the scriptures give us great freedom. James chapter 4 verse 10 declares, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Yes, we're to come in humbly, but not humble to the point where you're not even willing to stand before God anymore because you're so humbled, so ashamed. No, that's not godly. Because in Hebrews chapter 10, and jot this down in your notes, Hebrews chapter 10 verse 19 and 20 says this, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in to the holiest place by our good deeds that we do every day? No, that's not what it says. Having boldness, therefore, brethren, to enter into the holiest by dressing up really fancy and hopefully you look sharp enough to go to church? No, that's not it. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil of the temple, that is to say his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God. What's that? Well, in the olden days, you really did have to have it together. In the Old Testament worship model, man, if you were the priest and you were going to go into the holy place, you better have your ducks in a row or else you were dead meat and they'd just pull the rope that was wrapped around your ankle and drag your dead body out of the holy place. That'd be a tough way to go to church. But here at this fellowship, are people going to tie a rope around your ankle? Hey, if you're not very good, the lightning might come down. All these nice Athey Creekers, and then you, the sinner, sitting in the middle of all those nice people, lightning, thunder, come and strike you dead. Some people think that. There are people in this room who thought that at one point. They're sitting here now. Man, the reason I'm sitting here is because of God's grace, and I'm covered by his blood. But there were some that were sitting here thinking, man, if I set foot in church, I'll be a dead man, dead woman. Why? Because you think you're not good enough. And the answer to that is, you're right, you're not good enough. But that's when the blood of Jesus comes in. We enter to church with smiles on our faces, arms lifted high to the Lord, singing boldly, happily, not pridefully, but humbly. How can we do that? Is it because we think we're better than you? Better than the average person in the world? No, we just recognize that we're forgiven by God. See, one of the things about the world is they always say, you Christians are just a bunch of hypocrites. And here's where they get that. They see us coming to church with confidence on our faces, joy in our hearts. And so they'll say, oh, you guys are just a bunch of hypocrites. You know, with all due respect to the average worldling who's not a Christian, that's the most stupid thing I've ever heard in my life. And I'm tired of Christians going around saying, yeah, you're right, the church is... And they say, kind of embarrassed, a bunch of hypocrites. No, 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 no. Here's what's really going on. There's a bunch of Christians who, most of the Christians I know, I've not met one person truly that's truly a Christian that's saying, yes, I have it all together and you need to get saved and become a Christian and be good like me. I've never met one Christian who's saying that. That would be hypocritic to be able to say, you need to be good like me and follow the Bible as I am perfect and follow the Bible. That's stupid. Nobody's saying that. That's the hypocrite. Here's what Christians are saying. They're saying, man, we're total losers and big honking sinners. And we've been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And we come to church happy and bold and confident because he died for our sins. And that's why we sit here happy and not ashamed. See, the world, it's almost like they want us to lower to their level. The reason why the world, non-Christians, can say Christians are a bunch of hypocrites is because they have no standards at all. So they can go shoot up, drink down, sleep with everybody in the world, and they're not hypocrites. Oh, they must have little halos around their heads because they're not hypocrites like the church. Man, that's a sad, sad thing because truly they're the ones who are going to lose. No Christian that I know is saying, we're better than the world. We're better than all those people. The Christians I know are saying, no, we're just like them. Only We're saved, and we can enter into God's presence boldly, not because of anything we've done or anything we've deserved, but by His grace we can enter into church unashamed. That's not hypocrisy. That's salvation. So there's this irony as we enter into the house of the Lord, we come in boldly but humbly. It's an important mix. And I would suggest that the person that walks in boldly without humility, I don't know, it's a dangerous posture to have. But the person who walks in with no humility at all, they probably really don't know what kind of a sinner they really are. You see, Solomon, in his endeavor to be religious, he found that, man, you gotta be real. None of this fake stuff, none of this yapping and talking and vowing to the Lord, promise after promise. But instead, ready to hear from God, but not religious duty and action. Speaking psalms and hymns, teaching the word, but not speaking to the point where we're not quiet and still before God. Humble, but bold. Humble in that we should be in awe of God because He's in heaven and we're on earth, but bold because we can enter in by a new and living way. Man, that's where it's at. And so as we close out this service, I might ask you, what's your posture? How ready are you when you come to church? Readiness. Is your heart prepared to receive from the Lord? Man, I love what it says there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, where we read this. Let me read it to you. Paul commends the church in Thessalonica, and he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, you heard it of us. You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Paul's saying, listen, I'm so glad that you guys received the word, not as some guy just sitting up in front talking, but you're receiving it as the word of God, as it is in truth, the word of God. And that's why I ask you guys to come to this fellowship, and I'm truly asking you as a pastor to a group of people saying, would you come to Athey Creek ready? Ready to receive the word. Ready to put away all the distractions. All the things that might cause us to not really be able to hear God's voice. It's an art form that we've lost, being able to really tune in. That's why when I was in high school and MTV came out, I remember everybody was like, whoa. So fast paced. I remember the first images on MTV were all flashy, quick, 15, 10 second, 5 second blips of information. Ooh, we were all like, whoa, makes your head spin. But now, that's the way kids grow up, seeing things fast paced. I remember when there used to be commercials on TV, they were in black and white, so I'm dating myself a smidge here, but they were a couple minutes long. Do you guys remember the couple minutes of commercial? Watch how Tide gets this stain out of this blouse. And you know, nowadays you see the time lapse. You know, Tide gets a spot out, time lapse, clean, over, end of commercial. Now you actually get, in those days you used to watch the lady wash the clothes. In real time. But I remember watching commercials go from a couple minutes to 1 minute to 30 seconds to 15 seconds. Why is that? It's because our brains have not been able to tune in for much longer than a few seconds at a time. There was a day where the human brain could do that better, and we've lost it. I would challenge you, us, to be a church that says, we're going to go for it. You see, this fellowship, I'm not just kind of trying to prepare a fast food meal spiritually for people. Now, I know this might shock some of you, but I've been known to go fairly long in teaching. But you know, I remember on Sunday afternoons when my mom cooked a meal, there was nothing better than that. Sunday afternoon. See, during the week, we'd have fast meals here and there. But Sunday afternoon, that was the time where my mom would bust it out. Pot roast, corn on the cob, hot rolls. Man, she made these rolls that were just soft and squishy and warm. And oh, man, we just put butter and honey. She'd make honey butter and we'd mix it in there and put it on the rolls. And it was so cool when we got to do the corn on the cob when she just put out the cube of butter and you just kind of roll the corn cob in the butter. You don't do the knife thing. That's a waste of time. And you got just, you know, butter running down your face. That was awesome. And you know, the thing is, after church, you're starving, you know, you're going to wither away to nothing. So there you are. And I remember just having to wait, and you'd smell the food, and you're just like, but we were willing to wait because we knew how good it was. But then there was the McDonald's, you know, during the week, my mom said, okay, we're going to McDonald's. We're like, okay, we go through the drive-thru, burger for you, fries for you, fries for you. Okay, the end, you're done. It was just fast food. And it didn't make you feel very good. You just ate it and it kind of gave you somewhat sustenance and cholesterol and heart attack. But you know, the thing is, I fear that we are such a fast food spiritually mentality. We become fast food. So what do? We come to church and we find churches. How can we keep people's attention? Okay, we'll do drama and we'll do a big multimedia presentation and we'll try to have, you know, dancing bears and man, we'll just keep everybody really happy and then we'll tack on a scripture at the end and maybe somebody will get some spiritual truth out of it. Well, that's not what it's about here. At this fellowship, I'm hoping that you guys are saying, let's go for the big meal. Let's go for the meat of the word. And you know, honestly, on Wednesday nights, it takes a while to go through the Bible. We're plowing through scripture. And so sometimes it goes a little late on Wednesday nights. Sometimes a little late on Sunday. But I'm so thrilled to be a part of a church that's saying, you know what? We're up for that. We'll do some work in the word. And I just want to challenge you to stick with it. To come to church being ready to receive that meal. Ready to just absorb what the Bible would say. I'm not arguing that I'm some great communicator or anything like that. And if you know me, you know I feel quite the opposite. But that's one of the reasons why I want to say, hey, let's just stick to Scripture. So what do the Scriptures tell us? That when we come into the house of the Lord, we need to be quiet so that we can hear God. We should come to church not to do our thing and act all religious, but to just be still before God and receive from Him. And so that we can go out during the rest of the week and actually do something that matters. You know, the ministry that we do, sadly, a lot of us think that that's all supposed to happen in the church. I think a lot of it's supposed to happen wherever you're at. If you're a college student, if you're pumping gas, if you're working at Intel in your little cubicle in the sea of cubicles, wherever you're at, man, that's where the Lord wants you to do the ministry. Church is a place to meet God, to hear God, to spend time with God. Really important that we have that perspective. And so may we hear the words of Solomon, a guy who tried the whole religious thing, tried to say it all, do it all, but found out that he needed to just be quiet and sit before God when he came into the house of the Lord. May we have ears to hear what the Lord would say to the church today. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. And again, just keeping your eyes closed and your heads bowed. Can I ask one more thing before we close it up? Have you become a Christian? Have you had that blood of Jesus covering? If you're not a Christian, the Bible says you're not going to heaven. And even though this isn't a popular thing to say, the Bible teaches that there is a place called hell. And it's real simple. Anybody who rejects God and His Son, Jesus Christ, says, well, I can do it on my own. I don't need that. I'm just going to be a good person. The Bible says, not going to cut it. No one is good enough. And that's why if you're trying to get to heaven on your good deeds or whatever, man, it's not going to cut the mustard. The Bible's so clear on this. It's not even debatable, really. Now, if that's causing fear and consternation within you, I'm not trying to be mean, but I'll tell you, there's some really good news. And that is that Jesus Christ came to die on a cross for sinners like you and for like me. And if you accept the work of the cross, if you believe it, confess it with your mouth, that you believe that Jesus came, died, and rose again, that's where the Bible says you will be saved. But it's something you need to do if you want to go to heaven. And it's the only way you can really come together in a group like this and not feel totally guilty about who you are, about the thoughts that you've had go through your mind, about the sins that you've done. You'll feel guilty and unworthy and all those things. You'll feel that way until you come to Christ and accept Him. Then He takes your sin and lifts that burden off your shoulders. That's the only way you can come humbly and boldly before God, is to be saved. And if you're not saved, I'm going to give you a chance to do that. It's Romans 10:9, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. I'm not going to embarrass anybody or make you stand up in front of the crowd or do anything like that. Just right where you sit, I'd like to pray with you. But I like to know who I'm praying with, if there's anybody. Maybe everybody in here is a Christian and going to heaven in this room. That'd be great. But if you're not sure, man, today's the day to make sure that you're saved, that you're a Christian, that you're what the Bible calls born again, born a new life spiritually. And if you want that, you can have it. If you just confess a simple prayer with me out loud right now. If you want to do that, I would like to know who that is. So again, I'm not going to embarrass you, and everybody else keeping your heads bowed, but if you're saying, Brett, I want to pray that prayer, would you simply look up at me so I can see your eyes right now? And if you're looking at me, then I'll know that you're going to say that prayer with me, just between you and God. Is there anybody at all who wants to just accept Christ today? Cool. Awesome. Anybody else? You right there? Good, man. Good move. Anybody else? Let me just kind of scan here. I want to connect with those who are right there. I see you. Good. Back there. Awesome. I'm just going to say a simple prayer, and this prayer is a confession of faith. And if you pray this and mean this to the Lord, He'll hear you. And I'm going to ask the whole church just to chime in with us together, because we can support those who are just accepting the Lord for the first time here. So let's pray this, and you just pray it right to the Lord. He'll hear you. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your Son, Jesus, that He died on the cross for my sins, and that He rose up from the grave, and that He'll live inside of me. And now help me to walk with you as a Christian. I know that I don't deserve to be saved, but I accept this free gift in Jesus' name. And Lord, for these few today who've said yes to you and accepted you, Lord, I pray your blessing upon them, that they would know the decision they just made is real and powerful, Lord, and that their sins are forgiven. And that, Lord, they just have that feeling in their heart to just want to walk with you. Lord, may they know they're not going to be perfect from this day forward, but may they know that they're perfectly forgiven from this day forward. Lord, I pray for the rest of the church, Lord, for all of us in this room, that we would come to church on Sundays, on Wednesdays, with the right heart, the right mind, ready to hear from your word, ready to receive and learn and grow. Keep us from the distractions, Lord, I pray. And these things we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.